Revelation chapter 1. All right, kids are going on the other side. Amen. Before I start on that, let me give you another funny thing. If somebody from Holland marries a Filipino, are their children going to be jalapenos? Hey, don't worry. I got more where that came from. I'm saving it. A little humor is good for us. Amen. Jalapenos. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was, or voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that we can be here. Nice place to meet. We're thankful that you provided for us in this way. And we just look for you to speak to us tonight, Lord, in the midst of us. Here tonight as we look to your word, and we be encouraged by that. And we'll thank you for all you're going to do in advance here to us and speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We didn't get Eileen to do the, she's not here, so seeing Christ. There's kind of a play on words here in the title that I have this message too, seeing Christ. We see in our text that John, he saw what's believed to be, and everybody, I mean, pretty much everybody agrees, a post-appearance, a post-incarnate Christ, and a description that he saw. And the thing that stuck out that I really want to talk about more than anything is said in this description, it said in verse 14 that his eyes were as a flame of fire. And so we see, not only did John see Christ, but we see a seeing Christ, that Christ sees everything as well. Not only he saw Christ, but Christ saw everything else. And I got to thinking about that. What was on my mind was the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that speak about the eyes of the Lord, even Old Testament verses. And, we know about Jesus when we think about him as he walked on the earth. We know that he had eyes of compassion. He saw, you know, Jesus wept. The Bible said when he looked over Jerusalem and saw the state that they were in, that he wept about that. We know he saw, you know, grief when Lazarus died, and he saw his sisters, and he saw that grief, and probably in other places as well, even wept, those eyes that had tears. His eyes looked upon Peter on the night that he denied him. Three times he denied him, and he just looked, the Bible says, and the Lord looked on Peter. He didn't have to say a thing. I believe there were eyes of disappointment. I believe he had eyes of love as well. And then, you know, even eyes of forgiveness when Peter went out and wept bitterly, and we understand all that. And And I think that, you know, when we look at this, there's a lot of things in this text, the amount of text I read, that you can't exhaust, by the way. I mean, we'll never get to the end of it, but never exhaust all the truth. But I just got a few points that I wanted to speak about, really, that would go back towards his eyes, the eyes of the Lord. But, you know, here we see in the first point that I want us to look at, we see his ever-presence. His ever-presence. You know, John, he said in verse 1, he said he was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, you know, he was on an island. This is something that wasn't unusual. This is something that they did in those days. But he was on an island, a rocky island. It was a prison island. They would put people out on these islands alone, usually. There was probably enough of them around. They were alone, and he was out there for preaching the gospel, just for preaching the gospel. That's all he did, because he said, the way he worded it, even for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Man, there he was, and he had gotten put in prison. It had been about 60 years, now as far as we know, 60 years since John saw, the last time he saw the Lord, and heard his voice, and that was at the Transfiguration. This is about 60 years later. He hadn't seen him or heard his voice in the same way that he did there. And now he's on this island, he's banned, and he's alone, he thinks. He at least thinks he's alone. And then all of a sudden, you know, of course, he had this vision. But what I wanted to point out this, and we think about it, one that stuck out to me was this. It says, in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a trumpet, behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, I'm sorry. It said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So what we know what day of the week it is. We know it's Sunday. Sunday's the Lord's day. That's the first day of the week. And that he was in the Spirit. And so we see what he's doing in spite of the circumstances. I don't know how long he'd been on the island at this time. I think he was on there for some amount of time. He'd been was on that island. But in spite of that, on the Lord's day, he was worshiping God. I mean, he was still worshiping God, even though he was alone. He thought he was alone. He's on the island. What had he done wrong? Nothing. He just preached the gospel. And he told people about Jesus. And he was worshiping the Lord. And man, that is a great lesson, I think, for us. Think about this. No matter what the circumstance was, he was worshiping God. Amen. Huh? I don't know. I believe he probably worshiped the Lord every day, not only on the Lord's day, but it just happened to be on the Lord. That might be even another lesson for it. People say, well, you know, I can worship the Lord anytime I want or any way I want, any place I want. Well, you can, but I'm going to tell you what, he was worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. He couldn't be in church because he was in a one-man church or a two-man church because he was on the aisle. But there's a difference there. He's worshiping on the Lord's day, and the Lord appeared to him and spoke. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Boy, if we would get in the Spirit on the Lord's day and then come to church, woo, huh? What kind of a service would we have if we got up in the morning, huh, and spent some quiet time, maybe meditate a little bit, maybe have some music on, some Christian music on, and we listen to the Lord, got in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and we come to church to worship the Lord. Man, we would have a great service, and I believe that Christ would show up, maybe not in that same way, a manifest way like that, but we would know, we would have an awareness of the presence of the Lord in our midst. We would have that, and he wants that. I know he wants that. He wants us to have that. That's a great lesson for us right there. But he had some kind of a vision, and we can have some kind of a vision, and I think we need it. We need it more than ever, and he probably needed it at that time. We don't know what state he was in, mentally or spiritually even, but I know he was in the Spirit. But then, note where the Lord was in 12 and 13. He said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with a paddle. And verse 20, I didn't read that far, but verse 20 tells us what the candlesticks are. It said, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we know the seven churches are going to come up in Revelation right after this text comes up. So they're, notice it says they're candlesticks, not candles. Lampstands would be another translation if you, they weren't the candlesticks themselves. They weren't the candles themselves, but they were the things that the candles would be put in, lampstands, which represented what? The churches. It represented the churches, which is what are we supposed to be? The light of the world, right? We're not the light, but we have the light. It's the light of Christ. But he sees them in the middle of those seven churches. So the seven churches are representative of all churches. They're church ages. They were actual churches, and they were church ages. And we're in one of the church ages, probably the Laodicean church age, or at least somewhere between Philadelphia and Laodicea. We're there, right? But he saw them in the midst there, and that tells us what? That, you know, no, we're not alone. Even as a church, we're not in the world we live in. We look at all the things that are going on. We ought to know this already. We ought to know that we're not alone, that Christ is in the midst of the church. He's there. And the seven stars, it said seven angels, but some interpretations and commentators believe that might be the pastors of the churches or leaders of the church that are there as well. And maybe, I don't know that churches have angels the way we do, but maybe we do when we have ours. But it reveals this, it tells us this, that the Lord is active. He's active today. It's not stagnant. I think sometimes we think that God is so distant and he gets the ball rolling with his plans, but he stays back and what? There's actually an ism that goes along with it. I can't think of what it is. But there's an ism about it where God just got everything started and he sits back and watches it happen. No, but he's active in the church. He's in the midst of the churches. He's there. He's active in that. And he's working in the churches. And man, listen. And we're that, we don't have our own light. We're candlesticks, but Christ himself is the light. You know, and he has to be the light. We can't have strange fire. We can't have a man-made light. You know, it's got to be his light, the light of the world. And that's the only thing we have. He's the light of the world. And so we have the light, and we go out. We go out into the, let our light, the Bible says, let our light shine before men that they may see his good works and glorify him. And so it's the Lord himself overseeing all his business. And he does that because he's in the middle of his churches, in the midst of his churches. Well, another thing that we see in that has to do with the eyes like fire. He said he was, his description, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot and girt about with the paps of a golden girdle. And that description there is a twofold description. Those were the garments of a priest and the garments of a king, which he is both. But there's his garments. He's dressed that way. And it says in verse 14, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And you know, that's really what I wanted to talk about the most more than anything. Fire represents a lot of things in the Bible, many things in the Bible. We know one thing, fire does this. Fire gives light. Of course, fire, they use fire for light more than we do in this modern day, but fire is light. And light it reveals things. So we see the Lord with eyes like fire, which means this, that nothing is hidden. It reveals everything. Man, fire does so many different things. Fire's a penetrating thing. Gets into the heart, you know, gets into every little dark crevice and corner. He can see every single thing. Everything is exposed. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I underline that. With whom we have to do. Yep. We have to do with the Lord. You know, we're going to deal with the Lord, and the Lord's going to deal with us, with everyone, you know, one day. Nothing's hidden. Everything is exposed. Everything's revealed. 1 Peter 3:12, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Man, so his ears are open to our prayers. He hears our prayers. His eyes are looking. He's looking for that. And, you know, right after this text, like I said, you start in chapter 2, it starts with those letters to the seven churches. And Jesus sends these messages to the churches about what he sees. That's what he says. He goes in, you know, he goes in, "This is what I see." You know, and we got to, you know, we got to wonder, like I was speaking about the nation this morning and how, you know, love our nation and there's some good, but man, we got to call it like it is. There's a lot of bad, right? There's a lot of evil things. And man, like he saw some good things about the churches that he spoke about. For most of them, he saw the bad things. There was one church he didn't have anything. He didn't see anything good. But he calls it like he's the righteous judge. He calls it like he sees it. You know, and with the church at Ephesus, he saw their patience and he saw their love for righteousness and truth. And they had labor. Man, those are all great things. Think about that. I mean, the Lord saw that. He saw that there was patience. And this had to do with long suffering and during tribulation and trials like that. And their love for righteousness. They love that. They love the truth. These are all good things. They had labor. They worked for the Lord. But then he noticed something too. His eyes, those same eyes that saw that, also saw that their love for him wasn't what it used to be. He looked around, and it's just not what it used to be. You know, I always wonder when I read these things, I said, well, boy, what does he see here? What does he see with us? We're church, right? What does he see? He's seeing it. There's some good things, I'd say. Yeah. We may love the truth as well. This might be a great fit for Valley View Baptist Church. There's some labor. We got people that'll serve. We got people that work. We sure do. We got people that like the truth of the word. We want the truth. Doesn't mean we always do it, but we want it. But then, you know, our love might not be where it needs to be. It might not be first place. He might see that too. See, he knows. We might lie to ourselves, but we can't lie to the Lord, right? He can see. He can see that. And so in the next church he looked, he saw their works, he saw their tribulation, he knew what they were going through. That tells us that the Lord knows when we're going through things in life, when there's persecution, when there's stuff against us. He sees all that. He saw their poverty, that they weren't a very wealthy church, that they struggled along with those lines. And he could see their worries. He told them to fear not with that church in Ephesus. In Smyrna, and he tells them, fear. In verse 10, he said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." So he knew maybe in their life there was some fear in their life. There was some worry, some concerns about what they were going through. And, you know, he comforted them and told them not to fear. He saw the faithfulness of Pergamos, the very next church. He talked about that. "I know thy works," verse 13, "and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith." But then he goes on to say, listen, I got some things against you. You have those there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Man, listen, so he, you know what, here he looks at there and he sees that, boy, they've got some doctrines in the church that shouldn't have been there. They hadn't judged them. They knew the doctrines weren't right. He saw the charity, service, faith in the next church of Thyatira. In this church too, I was going to say in Pergamos, he said, "I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." They hold fast their name. They haven't denied the faith. But boy, they allowed some false doctrine to be in the church. So he noticed that as well, and they should have dealt with that. And he told him, like I say, when he got to, and that was in Pergamos, not Smyrna. He saw the charity, service, and faith and patience of Thyatira. But they also saw that they let somebody teach that was a fornicator. A Jezebel, called her Jezebel. He's teaching fornication in the church. He saw that. They didn't do anything about it. He saw Sardis. Sardis was a dead church. Here's a sad state. He saw it was a dead church, even though on the outside it looked alive. They had a testimony that it was a live church. The world on the outside looked at what was going on from the outside, and they said, "Boy, that church is alive." Let me read that to you. Let me find it. Did I say Thyatira? What'd I say? Sardis. Yeah, Sardis. He says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven stars, spirits of God, the seven stars, I know thy works." Here it is, "that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." He said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." There's a little life there. "That are ready to die." He said, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." So, man, here it is. To man, it looked active. You know what? You can have all kind of things going on, and on the outside, it looks like, boy, that church has really got it going on. He said, "But you're dead." The Lord said, "You're dead." He said, "There was some things that remained. There's a little bit of stuff that was still alive, barely breathing, holding on, 9-1, on life support to somewhat." But see, what happens is he sees, those eyes see the motives, sees the heart. And there was a faithful remnant there. He could see that as well. So he told them to strengthen that, what they had. When he got to the Philadelphia church, he looked there. He said that, well, they had kept his word. They hadn't denied his name. And, you know, that was common. He commended that church. He didn't have anything really negative to say about that church. Then he got to Laodicean church, and he saw that lukewarmness in the church. And there was another church that looked like it was going on pretty well from the outside. Even on the inside, they thought they didn't have a problem. They said, "Man, we're rich and increased with goods. We don't have any need of anything." He saw it differently. So, you know, you ask yourself, well, what does the Lord see? I mean, we could do it personally, too. What does the Lord see in my life? What does the Lord see in your life? What's missing? What's short? What's real? What's not? You know, he sees all those things. And he saw that, and he saw material wealth, but he saw indifference. He sees professors in churches, and he sees possessors, those that think they're saved, say they're saved. But he sees those that really, because he sees the heart. And then he sees the motive for everything that's done, the motive behind it all. Hears every word, sees every action. The motive behind every action. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of the Lord. He always sees. Huh? If we can get a grip on that, to help us with. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Sees them both. Sees them both. Don't you think there has to be a psychological, some kind of psychological thing in our mind? If we're going to do evil or sin willingly, knowingly, that we have to convince ourselves somehow that maybe the Lord won't see? I mean, don't you have to do that? I mean, if the Lord is standing right there with you, would you do it? Well, isn't he right there with you? But you do it anyway, so it's like he doesn't see. He's looking for good, though. You know, I think sometimes we have a tendency, man, the Lord's up there and he's just looking down at us. And he's just saying, man, just one slip up, I'm going to get you. But he's looking for good. He's really looking for good. He wants to see that. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the very first part, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Man, he's going back and forth through the earth looking for a heart that loves him, a perfect heart, you know, which means complete. He's looking for that heart. He's looking for that. He's not looking for evil. He sees it. He's really looking for good. He's searching the earth for that. Huh? You know, it's all kind of, I was thinking about Ezekiel. He sought for a man to stand in the gap for the land, but he couldn't find one. He was looking for somebody. that would stand. 1 Peter 3:12, the very first part of that verse, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Maybe I read that one already. His ears are open unto their prayers. He hears. That's what the thing that bothered that guide I had in Colorado, Chase, the most was his other verses that go along with that, where he doesn't hear the prayers of, you know, of the sinners, the wicked. Doesn't hear their prayer, doesn't regard their prayer, it says. Pay attention to it. That bothered him, man. He said, that bothers me that he doesn't hear my prayer. He hears the prayer. His ears are open unto the prayers over the righteous. He's looking for that. And he takes note of these things. He's seeking, he's trusting. He's looking for people, listen. He knows when we seek him sincerely. He knows when we trust him fully. He knows when we're loving, when we're obeying. I mean, he sees those things. It just takes note of it. But he also notices when we don't. He just, the eyes of the Lord, you know, we think about that. And then we see the third thing, his perfect holiness. The Bible says he was clothed with the garment down to his feet. Just clothed with a garment. He was covered up. No nakedness. Man, you can do a lot of studying about that. The high priest, the priests weren't allowed to wear, they had to wear these robes all the way down to, they couldn't have their thigh exposed when they went up the steps to go in. They couldn't, I mean, that's how holy the holiness of the Lord is, and not having an exposed thigh. They couldn't do that. But he see, you know, and even Peter, when Peter saw the Lord, you know, he had his fisher's coat off. Said he was naked, but he wasn't totally naked. But he had his coat off, his outer garment off, and he saw the Lord and it was when the Lord came back to restore him, and it said, when Peter realized it was the Lord, it said he put his coat on, he put his outer coat on, he covered himself up. That's perfect holiness right there. Hair white like wool, that speaks of a lot of things. Wisdom, purity, his omniscience, all knowledge, the wisdom of the Lord. We see him, that picture that John saw all those things all at one time. Feet like brass. That other description of the Lord there is feet are like brass, which is strength. But then also brass always speaks of judgment in the Bible. The laver was brazen. The altar was brazen. Brass and fire and judgment always go hand in hand. And then those eyes like fire just penetrates. You know, fire does a lot of things. I mean, fire, it penetrates. It purifies. A lot of things are purified by fire. It transforms. Fire can transform things. Takes a metal and melts it down to, and can be formed into something else. So we know it separates the dross from the, and fire burns up the chaff. And you know, fire does, you know, it does a lot of things. But you know, fire also can do another thing. Fire can comfort. When it's cold, it can warm. It can be a good thing. And we already talked about it can give light, but it can consume. It can consume. Burns all the impurities out of our life. Fire does that as well. And the eyes of Christ burning also speak to his passion. His passion for holiness, his passion for truth. It speaks of his power. Fire is a powerful thing. Fire is a powerful thing. Can be a powerful thing. I heard out there in Colorado they had those fires going on and spread 85,000 acres. There was 100-mile-an-hour winds with fire going on. Firefighters died in the fires. The smoke, you think, oh, I'll get away. You know? You can't get away. It overwhelms you. So fast, it moves so fast. Trees explode. The heat boils the sap so fast that trees explode. Fire is a powerful thing. Speaks of his power, and then it speaks of his judgment. You know, this eyes like fire. You know, that's what it's going to look like. And the Bible says, John fell like a dead man at his feet. He didn't fall like a dead man when he saw the humanity of Christ. But when he saw the glorified Christ, he went on back there to say, and he said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand upon me. That's what pure holiness, that's as close as he could probably get to it and still live. Amen. And when he saw that. And then verse 18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Has the keys of hell and death. In a way, he is the key. He is the key. Boy, he's the way of life. He's the way out of hell, you know. And man, what a vision that John had of Christ. Think about that. And think about, what does he see? You know, what does he see in our church? What does he see? And church is made up of people. What does he see in our life? You know, not what we see, what we hope he sees, but what does he see in our life? Sees some good, sees the bad, And all those churches, you know what he said? Repent. 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 That's what he told them to do. He said, you lost your first love, repent. Lukewarmness, repent. Or he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. So that's the love of Christ, the long-suffering of Christ, the patience of Christ. That's the point of, the purpose of pointing them out is so that we repent of those things, and then those things are taken care of. And boy, I think we got to get a vision of Christ like this. We have to see Christ like that. Understand that we got to see him, but understand that he sees us. And then that'll impact or transform our life. All seeing, all knowing, he knows it all. Amen? All right, that's all I have for you tonight.